Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Today we're going to continue our journey. We're close, right? We're getting near the end of our journey through the story. Just kind of reminding you, we have several copies of these still left if you're interested in getting them for the price of $5 if you can. If not, please just take them because I've got about 20 of them and I don't need 20 of them. So it is God's Word in chronological order and chunks of it, so kind of the big key moments. Again, not that anything in God's Word isn't important, but this just helps you wrap your mind around His big story going from Genesis to Revelation, which is where we're going to end next week, and looking ahead to what God has for us, because we realize that God's story is written. We know what's going to happen. In Revelation, we know that these events are going to happen at the end of times. We don't know when that happens. But we're just, I've been enjoying this series. I hope that you have too. I hope you've learned something as we've taken that 30,000 foot flyover view through the Bible. But we're going to continue today. Again, we're going to talk about a man by the name of Paul. And as the notes on there tell you, this is the end of his time on earth. So getting to the end of Paul's life. He had a very tumultuous, adventurous life, and we'll look at some of those things. But Paul, during that time, would have been known in the church, obviously. But when we think of a worldly perspective, I don't know that a lot of people probably knew about him. There was other people that lived at that time that would have been far more, I don't want to say important, but they would have been important from an earthly perspective. And there was a guy by the name of Nero. Have you heard of Nero? The emperor during that time. I learned more about him this week that I hadn't learned before. And I thought I knew a lot about Nero studying. I went through American history and all, or world history and all these things and Bible history. But he was a pretty young man. He actually took over as emperor probably around 16, 17 years old. Of course, would have had his mom influencing him and had a very relatively positive influence in his life. Nero really didn't go off the rails until the end of his life when his mom died and his confidant he kind of had killed, if you will. So that's kind of how things went. But Nero would have been the guy that would have been the guy that would have been interviewed. He would have been the one that would have appeared on like the Joe Rogan show. Now, I don't necessarily advocate for listening to Joe Rogan too much. He has a lot of inappropriate language, but he is a guy that right now is kind of like, if you're on his show, that means you've arrived. You are known. And he has everybody on there that's willing to come on there. He might have been, maybe for some of us that are a little bit older, if we go back 10 or 15 years, you think of Oprah, like everyone that was interviewed on Oprah. Like, I think Nero would have been on some of these shows. Paul, maybe not so much. But as we look at things through a biblical worldview, through the lens of God's Word, we see that Nero might have had an influence at that time and is somebody that people remember. But Paul's lasting influence in the church and in this world far exceeds anything that Nero could have done. And as a young man, so I'm about 31 years old, Nero died. In fact, we know Nero from church history because he exhibited a lot of persecution. We see here the history of the city of Rome burning, and he was blaming the Christian people and went as far as then gathering them all up and killing them by many different ways, sometimes as awful as lighting them on fire. And so we see that Nero really went really far the wrong direction. But he's not who we're talking about. We're talking about Paul. And Paul had a very interesting life, a very adventurous life, a very struggle-filled life. And we're going to look at several things from his life this week as we dive in. We're going to see that Paul had a very dynamic life filled with deep struggles, but he had tremendous influence. And he had this secret that Paul held on to that was really the catalyst for his entire life and what he was able to do. But before we jump in and read some scripture and get going here, let me pray for us in our time. Heavenly Father, I just pray that today this message would be your words, not mine. Lord, I pray that this would give us a better understanding of Paul's life, but also as followers of Jesus, how we are to live. Let us see today how you worked through Paul and communicated the gospel. Lord, open our eyes and ears to hear what you have for us today, Lord, and remove any stumbling blocks from my path or anyone here's, Lord, that we would hear the message you have for us today. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I'm going to look at here is the dynamic life and deep struggles of Paul. And if you're following along, we're at the second line there, the dynamic life and deep struggles of Paul. Paul's life we can see in the New Testament. It chronicles his life. We can look at from the beginning of Acts, you know, mid-Acts, about seven chapters in, all the way to the very end, we see Paul and his life unfold, his ministry takes shape. We see the many things that he wrote, the many letters that he wrote that are in the Bible. You know, almost half the New Testament books are letters written by Paul. And so he clearly was that person we talked about last week. He was God's point man for taking his gospel to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. And we're going to look at things through Paul's account. We're going to look just briefly a little bit about his three missionary journeys, his work as a tent maker, and also that he wrote wherever he went. And then Paul was also known for something else, being a bit of a rabble-rouser, if you will. Wherever he went, there ended up being a ruckus, and we'll see what that looked like. But the first thing we're going to look at is, what does Paul say about his life? And in 2 Corinthians 11, we get this montage of Paul going, look at what has happened to me. Now, let me give you full context. This isn't Paul saying these things to gain any attention for himself. He's in the midst of writing to the church in Corinth the second time, talking about false prophets, false apostles, false gospel being preached. And Paul is just laying this claim, going, listen, this is what God has done through me, and this is kind of part of my authority. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, this is what we see. Are they servants of Christ? He's asking this question about the other people. I am out of my mind to talk like this. And he says, I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger, thirst, and have oftentimes gone without food and been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Now let me just pause there for a minute. Now at first glance, you might think Paul's bragging here. Listen to what he said happened to him. Paul's not bragging here. Paul's getting, I would say, a little bit indignant here. He's trying to impress on the Corinthian church, listen, there's people that are telling you false gospel. And as an example, Paul's saying, listen, look, this is what's happened to me. And, you know, there's just a couple of things you pull out of there. You know, the Jews had this saying, so 40 lashes in theory would kill a man. So we don't want to do that. So we'll just do it one less time. That would be 39. That was one. Shipwrecked, stoned. I mean, you just name it. He was in danger wherever he went. Doesn't sound all that appealing, does it? And I think that's kind of the point Paul is getting at. He's saying following Christ is not going to be easy, and it's a dynamic, and it's going to be filled with struggles. And I think sometimes we in today's world just think that if we follow Jesus, everything is going to be hunky-dory. And let me tell you, as one who's been following Jesus for many years, that all is not always the case. Following Jesus is not going to be easy. In fact, Jesus himself says, if you follow me, you'll be persecuted. And Paul was that example. He speaks for himself. He's defending his authority. He's talking about his service. And just a reminder to us, even today, circumstances may not be an indicator of the right path. And what I mean by that is this, is that Paul was very adamant that he was following Jesus, right? He was clear about that. He preached Jesus wherever he went. He was bold speaking for Jesus, and Paul was following God's plan for his life. But the circumstances from the outside in might not always look like. You know, sometimes we get caught in that mindset that, like I just said, you know, if you're following Jesus, everything's going to be great. So I'm here to tell you today that if you're going through struggles and you believe you're following Jesus with all your heart, then I'm here to give you encouragement that even the Apostle Paul, who had one of the biggest influences on the church of history in history, went through these struggles. But Paul's going to get into this a little bit more. I'm not going to leave you hanging there. We're going to be focusing on what Paul was holding on to in a minute. So that's Paul by his own description. Second, we're going to look at here Paul's missionary journey. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm going to encourage you that if you're interested in missions and you're interested in history and you want to know what Paul went through, study his missionary journeys, the second half of the book of Acts. I have another QR code for you. I know I'm really pushing the limit here, but at the bottom of the bulletin, there's a QR code. And if you're interested in these maps that I'm going to be putting up there in screenshots, scan this with your phone. Remember, you pull up your phone, open your camera, aim it at it, and a little message pops up, and you tap on that, and it should take you to a website that'll have these images. So if you're interested in those, you can kind of pull them up on your phone and follow along. So Aaron, please put the first one up there. This image here, and I know it's a little bit hard to see, so that's why I encourage you to scan that QR code and download that map and look at it on your phone. But if you look at these, so over on the right-hand side, you know, down near the bottom, you see Judea, there's Jerusalem, and there's cities down there, and that's where they would have started. And you kind of see the one journey that Paul took. Go to the second slide, please, the next picture. This one zooms in a little bit more. This shows you Paul's first and second missionary journeys, and you kind of follow the lines here, and you go, the red line, it kind of goes up and around, and the blue line that's in there as well, and there's like a purple line. I know we're really getting purple and red are kind of close together, but Antioch is another very important city and church in the early church there, and it's right above the word Syria. And you kind of see, you come around there and you see there's Tarsus. Tarsus should sound familiar, right? Saul of Tarsus. And, you know, Damascus is on there as well, which was an important point in Paul's conversion as well. So this is kind of where he's working his way around. And if we go to the next picture there, it's a little bigger. It kind of shows us that bigger line that's going around, that's the third missionary journey. And so you start to see cities on here, like sort of on the top, right about two-thirds to the left. There's Philippi. That's one you would probably recognize from Philippians. Thessalonica coming down a little bit more. Corinth is down there in the blue on that left side of the screen, you see as well. And then you see also what's interesting to me is Asia is on there, right? And that green area that's kind of in the middle half top, you see a lot of these churches that if you're reading Revelation, or you're preparing for next week and reading Revelation, you're going to see a lot of those churches there as well that are mentioned. So this is kind of like a snapshot of what's happening here in Paul's life. Now, why do I show you all that? Well, I show you that for a couple of things. One, Paul was adventurous and he went. We talk about taking things to the end of the earth. Paul was that guy who was the catalyst, taking the gospel from Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth as they knew it, as far as they could go. And I believe that Paul would have kept going even further if he wouldn't, you know, if God's time for him on earth wasn't done when he went to Rome and got imprisoned and finally, eventually was put to death there. So Paul was a very active man. And I just want to just comment on this, is that Paul went again where God called him to go. God went where he called him to go. So that was Paul's missionary journeys. The next thing I want to just point out to you in Paul's life is this, is in the book of Acts chapter 19, just a couple quick verses there. Paul also, he was supported along the way. He certainly had churches that supported him, but Paul also worked as something called a tent maker. A lot of times today, sometimes people will say that's kind of like being bivocational pastor, if you will. So if you have another job outside of your primary job of spreading the gospel or preaching, you might do something to earn an income. And Paul did that. In Acts chapter 19, we see a couple verses there where this is just telling us a little bit about Paul. In 19 verse 1, it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit. I'm working my way down there. I might have the wrong chapter. Keep going. 18, there we go. I knew I was right. There we go. See, God does these things to me to remind me it's not about you, Gary. All right, after Paul left Athens, he went to Corinth. There we go. He met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, and who recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And if you've read Acts, those names sound familiar. Because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogues, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Okay, there's a lot that's going on here. So Paul is a tent maker. He would have had a community. I think of Ron. Ron's a woodworker. He's a master woodworker. He's done a number of things among his other talents. But he probably has people in that community that he knows in this area that are other master woodworkers, right? People that, you know, Jerry's another one that is just masters with the ability to turn amazing pieces of furniture and other stuff out of wood. Let me just tell you, I am on the complete opposite spectrum of that. I call guys like that to make things that I've tried to do look better. But there's a community, right? You had something in common and you could talk about it. And so Paul, here he's being a tent maker. Yes, he's earning an income. Yes, he's earning an income, but he's also connecting with other tent makers. And it says that. It says they had this community. And then what did it say he did on the Sabbath? He went to the synagogue and he tried to reason with them about this Jesus. That was interesting about Paul. It's just a reminder to us today, no matter where you go, no matter what you're doing, no matter what job you have, God has you there for a reason. And as a follower of Jesus, you can look for those opportunities to use what's happening in the moment, whether it's a job, whether it's a hobby, whether it's just something you like to do on the weekends, whatever it is, look for opportunities to spread God's word. And Paul was also immersed in the culture, so he understood and he was connected with other believers. And this also, as I mentioned, was an opportunity for a provision. So that's his work. The next thing about Paul that we can pull from this is, when did Paul write? When did Paul write? Well, I'll say this, when he was traveling and when he was in prison. So Paul wrote in the midst of the life that God had him, and he was writing these letters. This message from the Holy Spirit was giving him to the people of the day, and he was writing about what was happening, and most importantly, he was always writing about Jesus. See, Paul is an example. I bet if Paul was alive today, people from the outside would say, Paul was super busy, right? Sometimes we say that it's like a badge of courage. We want to try to be really busy. But Paul was super busy, but it wasn't so much that Paul was busy, it's what Paul was busy doing. Paul was busy living out and taking the gospel wherever he went. It didn't matter if it was rough times, good times, bad times, anything in between. Paul was all about the mission. Paul understood what he was to be about. And then I think in the same way, our lives, we can look at that and we can pull from Paul and go, yes, Paul was busy. Paul was in the midst of a lot of things. He was involved in culture. He was involved in working. He was involved in the church. He was involved in stirring up things sometimes. He was taking the message of the gospel wherever he went, and he was bold. And so we too can take that away from this and realize that it doesn't matter, again, Just because you're not called to be a pastor or a missionary to another part of the world, God has called you as a follower of Jesus Christ to take His gospel to where you're going. And just like Paul, who had a unique opportunity to get with a bunch of different people and he had a voice that he could share, you too have that same Holy Spirit calling in your life if you're following Jesus today. So you may be in just the place that you're at for just the right reason. You know, I love talking to the people of this church, and when you share stories and what God is doing in your life, and whether it's from an interaction with a bank teller that you use on a regular basis, or whether it's a family that's in your class that year, or whether it's a building you're cleaning, or whether it's whatever, drawing trusses. It doesn't matter. God is using you where you're at for just that moment. The question is, do we see it? And are we allowing God to fully have control in our life? So the last thing with Paul I'll mention just so briefly is Paul stirred up trouble wherever he went. And what do I mean by that? Well, Paul, when he went, the first place he would go typically would have been to the synagogue. Paul, even though he was commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles, had an extreme heart-filled passion for his people, the Jewish people. I mean, he writes about it in several places of his, in several of his letters. He had a passion. And so he never stopped, as Acts chapter 18 told us, never stopped trying to reason with them and sharing the gospel. So invariably what would happen is he would go to the synagogue, he would stir up trouble, they would kick him out, he'd go talk to the church or the Gentile believers, and eventually they would stir up more trouble, and Paul would end up getting thrown out of city, and he would go on to the next place and kind of work his way around. Now, I'm not saying in your life, don't be a troublemaker, Dale, I'm not saying it's okay, but I am saying that you should be prepared that when you take the gospel, when you speak the name of Jesus, there's really only two distinct responses. There is either acceptance or there's denial. And when people don't want to hear it, they will do almost anything to try to stop the name of the gospel from being spread. So be ready. So again, I'm not encouraging being a troublemaker, causing a ruckus, but I'm just preparing you that if you're going to be bold in the name of Jesus, that there's going to be times when trouble may just follow you. And Apostle Paul did a great job. And so if you can be like Paul, go for it. All right, so this is a little bit of Paul. That's Paul's life as he's working through. Those are some of the key points to take away, but I want to focus the rest of my time today on this secret endurance in Paul's life. Paul's life was dynamic and it was a challenge, but what kept him going? What kept him going? That even in the face of great challenge, even in the face of all those things in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all those things that were happening, what kept Paul going forward? Well, quite plain and simple, it's this. Paul writes on it over and over again. He says, the grace of God, understanding what God has done for him. And he is called to take that message to the nations, and he did. Personal application is, do we do this today in our own life? Much like Paul, we're going to face trials. We're going to have ups and downs. We're going to have things that come into our life where we feel like it's just not right. And do we trust in God? Do we believe what God said He would do and who He was? Or are we going to question? You know, in Romans chapter 8, Paul also is writing, you know, about this idea of what is his motivation. What is his motivation? If you know anything, if you remember from our study in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about how he does the things he doesn't want to do, doesn't do the things he does want to do, but what does this leave him? Without God, what does this leave him? And he comes to the conclusion that it leaves him lost, but at the end of chapter 7, he tells us that, but the grace of God, God and Jesus saved us. And in Romans chapter 8, he goes on to just talk a little bit more about this, and I'm just going to read just a couple of verses in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 16. Paul writes this, he said, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in this His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Now, just Paul's like, if we indeed are following Christ, if we are following Christ, we share the same spirit as that of Jesus. And if we are going to be heirs and co-heirs of Christ, if we indeed, then we will share in the sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. What does that tell you? Well, it tells me that in this life there's going to be struggles. In this life there's going to be hard times. And listen, I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know what's going on in your life. You might be like, hey, that's not me, Pastor. Everything's great. And I'm like, praise the Lord. Amen. But be praying. Because I've learned something in this life. If you're not in the midst of a struggle, you're probably either just coming out of one or there's one just around the corner. And I know this is great, Pastor. You're really encouraging us today. But that's not the point. That's not the end. Paul's not done there yet. But he's saying, listen, if that's happening, we should expect that. Does that make sense? We should expect that that's going to happen. And in a small part, I'm reading between the lines, I'm like, there's actually a little bit of encouragement there. And you're like, what are you talking about? Well, what it's telling me is that if I'm following Christ, there's really two primary ways I think that we can know that if we're following Christ well, we see fruits of the Spirit. We see positive things in our life that weren't there before him. And I think there's also times when we see, yes, there's suffering. And the Bible is clear that sufferings are going to happen. You know, James, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when we face trials of many kinds. Not if, when. Why? Because it develops in us this state of perseverance. And when that is fully met, we are closer to following Christ. And so I know, just like learning from mistakes I've made, sufferings that I go through help me grow closer to Christ more so than anything positive that happens. I mean, give me plenty of positives. Yes, praise the Lord when my kids accept Jesus, when we pray those prayers, when we see God provide in miraculous ways, when we see people healed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Those are really big deals. But in the midst of these sufferings, maybe, just maybe, God's using those times in our life to break down those barriers that are preventing us from being closer to him. And maybe, just maybe, he's drawing us in so that at another point, those sufferings that we can go through, we can help minister to someone else that's going through the same thing. God's going to use those moments in your life to change you, to realize that you really can't do it on your own. I mean, we say that and we get that, but we don't always 100% believe it, right? We think that's the American way. Just work harder, try harder, just do more, and you're going to see positive things. And God just is telling us, listen, you can't do anything. Nothing you do can draw you closer to me. Everything that needs to be done for you to be in relationship with me has already been done through Jesus. And at that moment, what do we have to do to receive salvation? Repent and believe. Just turn, realize that we can't do it, and believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And when we get that moment of surrender, watch out what God will do in your life. Jumping down a little bit further in Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance to God's will. What that tells me is God calls us to pray. Just pray. Don't worry about the right words. Just surrender to him and understand that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. God is working to help us. Continuing on in verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined and conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Let me just pause there for a minute. Now, I could get into a number of different rabbit trails, and I'm not going to talk about predestination or anything like that. But what these verses tell me is this, is that verse 28 is sometimes quoted out of context and in the wrong ways. Verse 28 does not tell us that those who follow Jesus are always going to have good things. That's not what it says. It says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. For the good of those who love him. So if we love him, what are we trying to do? His will. And so if we're seeking his will and we're surrendering to his will, We love him, and because of that, God's going to see that to fruition. And you've been called according to his purpose. So this tells me that when we're following Jesus, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of these awful things that happen to us, even in the midst of cancer, even in the midst of losing a loved one early, even in the midst of what you name it, you fill in the blank, what struggle or what tragedy you've had in your life, even in the midst of those, if we're surrendering to God and we're seeking him and we can come to him and just hand that over to him and say, God, I don't understand. I don't know why this is happening, but I know you and I trust you and I believe that you're going to see this to fruition. And listen, this might not get rectified, and actually there's a really good chance those things are not going to be evened out on this life. But we don't just look for this life, do we? As followers of Jesus, we know that someday we're going to be with him in physical presence, worshiping him. And my Bible says that all pain, all suffering, all those things are going to go away because he's going to make all things new. See, what's amazing is that God created the heavens and the earth back in Genesis 1, right? He created it and he knew what was going to happen. But in that moment before sin enters the world, you see that picture of perfect relationship, that perfect harmony, this idea of Adam and Eve walking with God, like, and we just go, we don't get that. And that's, you know, the effects of sin in this world are far reaching, and those, many of them cannot be rectified in this world. But someday, when Jesus comes back again and makes all things new, it's going to be as perfect harmony as it can be. A couple more verses, down in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was Paul's secret endurance? Right there. Right there, the love of Christ shown to him, the mercy and the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Two tangible things I want to give you as we close out, two tangible things that we can take away from Paul's life that I believe we can apply to our own life. The first will be in 2 Timothy 1, but it is, Paul never lost sight of the mission giver. He never lost sight of what his mission was. Paul never lost sight of being in Christ. And let me tell you this, because of this, Paul was an infectious encourager. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 12, Paul's writing this to Timothy. He says this in verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. And Paul goes on and it keeps encouraging Timothy there. And then down in verse 12, he said, this is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and convinced that he is able to guard whatever I entrusted to him that day. Paul is saying, listen, I understand why this suffering is happening, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. I realize that anything that I trust to God will be protected. And everything we do is to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul certainly was not. See, Paul anchored his life to Jesus. He anchored his life to Jesus. Everything in success, failure, and everything else was dependent on Jesus. Jesus was his focus. It was all that he would talk about. So when the storms came, when the tides came in and started knocking him around, Paul was anchored to Jesus. And I'm going to play a song for you. Well, they're going to play a song for you, but it's by the band Skillet. And if you know Skillet, they have a lot of rock music, but this is one of the ones that they wrote. And when you look up the Skillet and why they wrote this song, Anchor, what they'll tell you is this exactly thing right here. They're saying, listen, life is crazy. It's going to toss you to and fro. But in the midst of that, if we hold on, if we just surrender and let Jesus hold on to us, if we're being serious, He will anchor us. So go ahead and play that song.
Drifting beneath the horizon. Body's weak, but I'm trying to make it to shore. But I'm falling short. I need you more. I've been sinking, so unto your promise I'm clinging. You say that I'm strong, to you I belong. Keep holding on. You are my anchor, so steady, steady now.
His anchor was. It's the only explanation of how he could have kept going, because I am sure of it. There was times he came to the end of his rope and he said, if there's one more beating or if there is one more shipwreck, I don't know, but he kept coming back to Christ. And the last thing about Paul, the second real big takeaway from his life, is that he finished well. A couple pages further in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this, and for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and my time has come for my departure. In other words, he realizes his time is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me that day, and not only to me, but to all also to all who have longed for his appearing. In other words, that fought the good fight. So as the worship team comes forward, these three questions I just want to leave with you now. What is your response? Question number one, are you fighting the good fight? Are you following where God has called you to go? Second, are you persevering? In other words, are you continuing each day to pick things up, to start the day new, to spend time with the Lord, to ask, Lord, what are you doing in my life and what am I supposed to be doing? And finally, are you running the race set before you? And as we sing this final song, as you get to your feet, this is one of my favorite songs. Dale, when he leads, a lot of times we'll use this one. If I could sit with you a while. I realize that as I look around the room, many of you are in the midst of trials. You're in the midst of struggles. And there's people here that are in the midst of trials and struggles that I have no clue about, but you know who does? God. And sometimes all we can do, just like a little child who wants a little love from their parent, is just crawl up in his lap and say those songs from Anchor, the song, you know, I'm just going to rest in you, keeping our eyes on him.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.